Let's pick up where we left off in the book of Daniel, chapter 10. Actually, this chapter 10, 11, and 12 should almost be read together simply because they deal with the same, not just the same theme, but it's like in chapter 10, Daniel is confronted by an angelic being who begins to interpret to him what's going to take place in the future, especially in regards to Daniel's people, the Jewish people. And, you know, it's just amazing the accuracy of Daniel's prophecies and everything that he had foretold. And he is given a glimpse of the future, especially before Christ. Around 200-300 B.C., there's a lot of things that took place that Daniel prophesied. But then it just goes from there all the way to the end of time, dealing with the Antichrist himself and the end of the world and the end of the age and the final resurrection of the damned and the righteous. So Daniel's prophecies, you know, there's only 12 chapters, but man, he covers a lot of ground, and it just amazes me what's written in here. And one of the things about the Bible that really certifies its divine origin or authorship is the prophecies. You don't find this in other books, where prophecies can be made centuries and thousands of years into the future, and you can see the fulfillment of these. I mean, this shows you God's divine inspiration. Mm-hmm. There's no question about it. So when we read this chapter 10, there's been some confusion about this chapter, because especially who Daniel meets in this particular chapter as far as this individual's identity. It's only 21 verses, but what we do is let's read the whole chapter, and then we'll come back and start breaking it down. It says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the message was true and one of great conflict, but he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, have been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks was completed. And on the 24th day of the first month, while I was at by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body also was like beryl, and his face had the appearance of lightning, and his eyes were flaming torches, his arms and his feet like gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words was like the sound of a tumult. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell upon them, and they ran away to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. But I heard the sound of his words, and as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come to, in response to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princesses, came to help me, for I had been left there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to the days yet future. And when he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face towards the ground and became speechless. And behold, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing before me, O my Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me. I have retained no strength. For how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? For as for me, there remains just now no strength in me, nor has any breath been left in me. Then this one with human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. And he said, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. Now as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, May my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. So I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. Okay, you know, it's only 29 verses, and especially the last few verses of this chapter 10, you know, it opens up this door mm-hmm. to the spiritual realm that if we didn't have this chapter 10 of Daniel, I think we would be a lot more ignorant than we already are of the spiritual realm. I am absolutely convinced that even the most spiritual among us, if we could have this, this iron cast door opened up as far as the spiritual world is concerned, if we could see what's really happening in the spiritual realm, I think we'd be white with shock. I mean, right now, okay, first of all, I know that Jesus is in our midst because he claimed that he would be in our midst if for two or more are gathered in his name. Mm-hmm. And we are gathered in his name, so I know that he is in our midst within the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. okay? But also, if we can have our eyes open, there's very well could be some angels around here too, mm-hmm. as well as demonic beings. I mean, they're all over the place. And we don't have a clue. I mean, we just walk around every day thinking that this is all there is, that the universe or the world, that our little, you know, place on Earth is the beginning and the end of the universe. It's just, you know, this is how we can become so imprisoned in time and in space, in the space-time continuum, and we can't see what, you know, past the nose of our face when it comes to these spiritual things. But look what's happening now. He says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, this is the third year, and we know from Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, we know that Cyrus was the one who gave the commission for the Jews to return to their homeland. Mm-hmm. So in other words, this is 2 years after the Jews had already returned to their homeland. But Daniel now is an old man. He's got to be, you know, in his mid-80s, maybe even pushing 90, maybe in his 90s. He has served since he was probably a teenager in the higher echelons of all of these different governments under all these different rulers. Now he's an old man. He's basically retired. And he has another vision that God gives him. Now, we are not told what this particular vision is. It's interesting. We go through all of his different visions, and he sees these visions of these animals, you know, the bears and the lions and the leopards and all of these different various forms in their heads and all these different things. We're not told what this vision is. But interesting thing, it says here that he receives this vision 2 years after his people have already returned to Jerusalem. Now, not all the people returned. A very small remnant, a very small handful of Jews returned. They were the ones who really wanted to get back to their homeland, really wanted to reestablish their temple and build it. They had a heart for God. So they went with Ezra 2 years before when Cyrus gave them permission to leave back to their homeland. Daniel stayed behind, and Daniel's an old man, pushing 90, and he's given this vision. It says here, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar, and the message was true, and one of great conflict. In other words, it's a message of the visions of great tribulation, of great conflict, of wars and destruction. But he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. So he didn't tell us what the vision was, but he said he understood the vision. But interesting thing, there's something that was missing because he fasted for 3 weeks to find out more about this particular vision. And it's my contention that what he wanted to find out in regards to his vision is how it applied to his own people. Because we are told that further down when the angel appears to him, when he says he's going to explain to him what's going to happen to his people. So even though he had a vision, he basically could put the vision together as far as understanding it. What the vision entailed probably was more animals. So he knew now, based on his previous visions and the interpretations that were given to him from the previous angels or interpreters, that he knew what the vision meant, but he didn't understand, how is this going to affect my people? Because that's what his real heart was. That's what his real concern was God's people. So what happens is he starts fasting and praying for 21 days. Verse 2, it says, in those days I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed. And on the 24th day of the first month, while I was at the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris. In other words, the Tigris is right there on the outskirts of Babylon. He was by this river, and it says, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. Okay, it says here that he lifted his eyes and looked and behold. He lifted his eyes. You know, if we are going to understand things spiritually, we have to get our minds on things above rather than things on earth. Okay? I mean, this is what Daniel had said in a previous chapter. When he lifted his eyes, he said, behold, I saw this vision. And I think if we are really going to comprehend the scriptures, we have to get our eyes off the things below and have to get our eyes on things above. We can't sit in front of the TV 56 hours a week and think that somehow we're going to become spiritual beings. I mean, we don't learn the scriptures by osmosis. You just can't put this behind the back of your head like a pillow and think you're going to absorb it. Or you can't just use it for a cushion to sit on and think that somehow you're going to have an understanding of scripture. You have to look up to God. You have to look, get your mind off of all these things that are going around. You have to make time for God and really study His Word. That's what the Bible says. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who's able to divide the word of truth correctly. And if you don't do that, you're not going to have any spiritual insight whatsoever. So he says there that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body was his body also was like beryl, and his face had the appearance of lightning, and his eyes were the flaming torches. His arms and his feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words was like the sound of a tumult. Now, many different people have interpreted this particular being to be Jesus Christ. Because they say, well, if you go back to the book of Revelation, you know, there's a lot of similarities between this being and what John saw in regards to his description of Christ. And I say there's no way this could possibly be Christ. There's just absolutely no way, because in the context there, this particular angel was in a conflict with the powers of darkness for 3.5 weeks, and he couldn't overcome them.
Right.
Not until Michael was brought to his aid. Mm-hmm. But just for the sake of understanding, you don't have to turn there, but in Revelation, when John views Christ, when he sees Christ, this is the way he describes Christ in the first chapter of Revelation, when he says, "And I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a robe reaching to his feet, and girded across his breast with a golden girdle." Now, there's a similarity there. They both seem to be clothed in a white robe or linen, and they both have a golden girdle on. But there's a distinction. One is around the waist of this angel. In Revelations, Christ's girdle, golden girdle, is around his breast, his chest. And it says, "And his head, the head of his hair was like the white wool, like white snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze, when it has been caused to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the voice of many waters." So there's some similarities there. Mm-hmm. The first angel says his voice was like a great tumult. Or in other words, a huge, massive crowd of people. Okay. This one here is like many waters. He had burnished bronze. Jesus had the feet of burnished bronze. This angel has the feet of burnished bronze as well as his arms. Okay, so there are some similarities, but you know, we have to break it down and look at what the significance is, because everything that John described in Revelation in regards to Jesus' appearance had a very profound spiritual significance to it, had a very profound symbolism to it. The same thing with this particular creature, or this particular angel, when it appears to Daniel. And keep in mind, Daniel, when he sees this angel, man, he falls at his feet as a dead man. He's trying to get to his feet. You know, he's trembling. He's on his hands and his knees after he conked out like a dead man. He says he fell into a deep sleep. He was just passed out. And the angel says to get on his feet, and he gets on his feet and he's trembling. And he can't get his breath. He's just, you know, just the presence of this being has just so overwhelmed him. And if you stop and think for a minute, this is just an angel. And this is an angel that had a real tough time with the demonic spirits to get to Daniel. Mm-hmm. So this creature in all of its magnificence is not that great in comparison to others in the spiritual realm. Mm-hmm. But look what it does to Daniel. Just being in his presence. Mm-hmm. And you have to make the mental leap to just simply say, wow, look, if this is what happens to Daniel, who was a righteous man, a holy man for his whole life long, and he's just, you know, completely overwhelmed by the presence of this ordinary spiritual being, what is it going to be like to stand in the presence of God? Like the Bible says, it is a fearful and terrifying thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. It's going to be a fearful, terrible thing to stand in the presence of an all-consuming fire. Try to imagine on Judgment Day. You see some of the most militant people in our country today, some of the most militant ones. They're in your face. They're always so proud. They're arrogant. They're defiant. They're militant. They're in your face. Believe me, when they stand before God on Judgment Day, they're going to have no strength in them whatsoever to, you know, shake their fist in God's face. They are going to be trembling with their sins. They're going to be overwhelmed with them. And with that, so you can almost kind of put the two together when you see his reaction to this being. Now, he says, he looked up and he saw this person dressed in linen. Now, linen, or the white robe, obviously that symbolizes his purity, his righteousness, his holiness. Okay, because that's what the Bible talks about time and time again. The symbolism of white robes or white linen robes is righteousness. So he's clothed in righteousness. And it says here, he was a certain man dressed in linen, while his waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. Now, the gold always has a divine connotation, symbolically speaking. Gold always points to God's divinity. Mm-hmm. Okay, when John described Jesus, he described a golden girdle around his breast. Mm-hmm. The girdle actually was meant around Christ to constrain him. In other words, it's around his heart. When Jesus goes forth in judgment, he's not going to be swayed by either passion or pity. He's going to execute justice and judgment without being swayed by these human passions. That's why it was around his breast. This particular angel, this being, has this golden girdle around his waist, showing that he is girded for action, but he's going forth to execute divine judgment. He's going forth as a God's representative. But he's girded around the waist, showing that he's girded for action. He's going to work on God's behalf here. Mm-hmm. So he says here in verse 6, his body also was like beryl. Now, I don't know, beryl is just, I guess it's kind of an ambiguous color. I believe it's a type of bluish green or emerald. All right, I'll read you just what it says here in the dictionary as far as its definition. It's the transparent or a transparent or translucent glassy mineral consisting of the chief sources of beryllium, and in its transparent varieties valued as gems. So it says here that his body was one of beryl, and I think it kind of we had almost a reflection from it, like a blue-green emerald gem. But it says that his hands and his arms and his feet were like burnished bronze. So if he's covered with linen, then the only thing that would show, basically, would be his face and his neck. And even though his face is shining like lightning, it still has this reflection of beryl or emerald. I think that's pretty significant, because if you go to the book of Exodus, Moses and there's 70 elders that are eating in the presence of God, but it says that under God's feet is a pavement of transparent emerald, bluish-green pavement. I don't know if anybody remembers that, but it's in Exodus 24:10. Under his feet there appeared to be a pavement of sapphire or emerald as clear as the sky itself. So what you see here is this being is coming down and he's really reflecting the glory of God. Just like when Moses came down from the mountains and his face shone, he wasn't aware of this himself, but he came from that presence of God and he showed that reflection. So I think that this is what this symbolizes here, that he's coming not as God. He's not God. He's not Jesus Christ, but he's coming as a messenger from God, from God's presence, and he's reflecting that holiness, that transparent purity of God. And when John and his vision of the God's throne room, it said that there was an emerald rainbow around the throne. So you see a reflection of God's mercy in his angel, even though he's going forth in judgment. Okay, because the rainbow symbolizes what? Mercy, God's mercy. So it says here that his eyes were like a flaming torches. Now, fire, I mean, it burns, it can penetrate through anything. And this is one thing, when you stand in the presence of God, stand in the presence of Christ, his gaze is just look right through, right into your soul, right through you. Mm-hmm. He will see every motive, every intention, every good intent, every evil intent, every impure thought, every wholesome thought. Yes, he just sees it all. I mean, there's nothing that can be hidden from him. That's when it talks about, you know, his eyes were a flame of fire. Well, this particular being, his eyes are flaming torches. He can see right through everything. I mean, that's the thing that I think it can be most frightening for a person that's not right with God. Because you can't hide. You can't hide. You know, you can't get yourself some flamboyant, worthless, good-for-nothing lawyer from the ACLU and say, to defend you. Because, he looks right through it. He says, it was like a flaming torch. It says, his arm and his feet, a gleam of polished bronze. Okay, bronze always symbolizes what? Judgment. Mm. His arms and his feet are like polished bronze. He's going forth in judgment, because that's what bronze always symbolizes in the scripture, is judgment. But he's not only, like here with Christ, it was just his feet. He was going forth in judgment. Well, this angel is going forth in judgment, but he's also going to act in judgment. But it says it's polished bronze. What's the suggestion there? The symbolism is really rich. The suggestion is this, that God's judgments are not going to be uneven. They're going to be righteous. They're not going to be, like, look at our judgment today. Our judicial system has become a joke. Because if you're rich and you're famous and you're a celebrity and you can get yourself a dream team, well, you can get away with anything. Okay? But you commit the same crime and you're a poor, good-for-nothing nobody, well, you're going to jail, you're going to the gas chamber, whatever. That's uneven judgment. Okay? Well, when this angel goes forth in judgment, all the judgments are going to take place as far as these various kingdoms, especially when it comes to God's people under his judgment. It's going to be even judgment. In other words, God does not judge in a blind rage. There's always a reason for his judgment, and there's always a limit to his judgment, or there's always a degree to it, or whatever. They're just, they're even, and they're poetic. For example, what happened in this country over slavery. Over 600,000 people lost their lives in the Civil War. 600,000 Americans lost their lives. Mm-hmm. Well, I think it was Abraham Lincoln who had enough spiritual insight to say, hey, man, for every drop of blood that has been drawn by the lash of the taskmaster on another human being, you know, that the blood's going to have to be drawn by the sword. Mm-hmm. You see? So when you stop and think about it, what kind of judgment is going to hit this country over abortion? Mm-hmm. Well, we've got 40 million people that have been, 40 million innocent children that have been murdered or butchered in their mother's womb. What kind of judgment is going to fall on us? Mm-hmm. Believe me, it's going to be even. I mean, in other words, God's, you know, it's not going to be a blind rage. It's going, but it's definitely going to be severe because our sin is so severe. Mm-hmm. It says here, it also, his body was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. Lightning represents, again, judgment. He said his face is like lightning. Mm-hmm. Jesus' face was like the sun shining in its strength. And Daniel was seeing here is this angelic being is coming forth, and his radiance is just emitting that coming judgment upon men. So he says his face was the appearance of lightning, his eyes were like flaming torches, his arms and his feet were gleaming with bronze, and the sound of his words was like the sound of a tumult. You know, a huge, massive crowd. In other words, he's unanswerable. When he speaks with such authority that nobody can resist him. Standing in the presence of a being who, when he speaks, it sounds like a massive crowd of humanity, with just a big roar. It's like, you're not going to say, hey, I don't buy that. You know, you're going to be silenced. And verse 7 says, now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell upon them, and they ran away and hid themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, yet no strength was left in me, for my natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. In other words, he was in the company of other men, and they didn't see this vision.
But sensed something, evidently, because they brought a fear upon them.
Right. They sensed something's wrong here. Something is happening. And I think that's very profound, don't you? Because I think we've all had that experience. I mean, I certainly have, where you have this sense that there's something spiritual going on. There's something of a spiritual nature, or there's something, you know, supernatural taking place. I mean, have you ever been in that, had that overwhelming feeling, that overwhelming sense, the overwhelming presence, you know, either evil or good? You know, I mean, but these men had this overwhelming sense that something was there, supernatural, and it just terrified them. They ran to hide themselves. That seems to be the natural inclination of a fallen man. Isn't that what Adam and Eve did when they fell, first fell? You know, the first thing they did was you know, try to cover themselves up, and they hid from God. Well, this is the natural response of the natural man, the unsaved man. And Daniel represents the saved man. But what are we told in Peter? He says, if it is with great difficulty that the righteous are saved, what's going to happen to the wicked? Right? So you see, Daniel is kind of representing a righteous man. These other men who ran to hide represent the unrighteous man or the unsaved man. But, you know, they run to hide. But Daniel is there, but he, you know, he's overwhelmed too. He kind of represents that group that say, if it's with, you know, difficulty, the righteous are saved. Well, this is what Daniel kind of represents here. And then he says here in that verse 9, but I heard the sound of his words, and as I was heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, and my face to the ground. And then, behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. So he was out cold. Then a hand touches him, and he's trembling to get up. He's back on his hands, he's back on his knees, but he can't get up. And then he says here in verse 11, and he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to tell you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken these words to me, I stood up trembling. Now look what he says to him. He says, O Daniel, man of high esteem. Now this, I think this is the third time we've read that Daniel has been viewed as a man of high esteem in the eyes of God. And I think that you can't get a better compliment than that, as far as I'm concerned. If the world looks upon you with high esteem, hey, that don't mean nothing. And so where does it come from? God? What does it mean from God? Well, why did God have high esteem for Daniel? It wasn't because Daniel was his pet. It was because Daniel proved himself time and time again from his youth that he had a hunger for God, a thirst for God, a passion for God, a desire for God, and to know God, to love God, to serve God with whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's why God had held him in high esteem. And the Bible says God is rewarded of those who diligently seek him. So Daniel's rewarded with his great privilege of being able to be that prophet, to write down all these things that we are reading thousands of years later that have a real relevance to us. God used this instrument, okay, because why? He diligently sought God, he you know, with his whole heart. So he says here that he, in verse 11, it says, and he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to tell you and stand upright. Now that's important too. If we are going to understand God's word, we have to do what? We have to walk upright. We not only have to look up and get our minds off the things of the world, but we have to walk upright or stand upright. The Bible has an awful lot to say about an upright man, you know, as far as God is concerned. But if we are hunched over, if we don't stand up erect, stand up straight, spiritually speaking, it shows that we are morally flawed. That if we're going to really comprehend God's word, we have to walk upright. And it says here, well, let me just read that verse 11 again. And he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words I'm about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come to respond to your words. Okay, now, a lot of times we might think to ourselves, well, you know, where's God as far as the answer to my prayers here? Well, Daniel started praying, when he first started praying and asking God, Lord, I really would like more understanding, more insight, more comprehension of this vision that I saw. Even though I understand the vision, I still don't have an understanding of how this is going to relate to my people. And when he started praying that and fasting that, God sent the answer to him. But the answer didn't come to 3.5 weeks or 3 weeks later, which shows us that, hey, don't give up praying. The answer is on its way. I think if Daniel had given up praying, it may have been that the spiritual forces of darkness may have gotten the upper hand, because that's what was in the balance, was the prayers. Because he says here in verse 13, but the prince, he says that he came to him right away. But then in verse 13 he says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. And then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now, this opens a door for us, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. Now, it says here that this particular angel was coming down to give Daniel this message. As he was coming down, the devil knew what was going on. So he says, the prince of Persia. I do not believe that this was the devil. Mm-hmm. I believe that this was a demonic being that was commissioned by the devil to rule over Persia. Persia is modern-day Iran. Mm-hmm. I mean, look what happened when the late Ayatollah Khomeini took over Iran. You see, these people were just almost like they were worked into just a frenzy of just this madness, this hatred, this contempt for Western civilization, for the United States, for the great Satan. Everything was death to America, death to this, death to that. Well, the spiritual man is going to look behind and say, what's causing all this irrational stupidity? It's the prince of Persia behind it that's stirring up all the hatred, all the venom, all the hate, all the contempt. You see what's going on in that country? Well, you see what's going on in all these Arab countries? The contempt for the United States? There's a prince. There's a demonic prince over each one of these countries. And I'm telling you right now, there is a demonic prince over this country. There's not a country in the world that does not have a demonic prince over it. There's also not a country in this world that doesn't have an angelic prince over it. We know from Scripture, when we read further down, that Michael the Archangel is the prince over Israel. And I believe that the demonic prince over Israel, I believe, is the devil. Because of the importance of this nation. Even though it's the smallest nation, everything hinges on this nation. So I believe the devil himself is saying, hey, I'm not delegating this. This is mine. Because of the importance of it. All right? Now, what's happening is this angel, who's so magnificent, comes down and he's being thwarted by the prince of Persia. But he can't get through. But then not only is he dealing with this prince of Persia, but it says here, if you read it, it starts out with singular, then it talks about plural, because it says, now read verse 13 again, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Mm-hmm. So it started out with just this spiritual conflict between this angel and this demonic being, and then the devil sent more reinforcements against this being trying to get through, but he couldn't get through. Till finally, God sent Michael the Archangel to, defeat these forces that were opposed to God's will here, to try and thwart God's will and get this messenger through. Yeah.
Does that imply that, like, Michael is one of the highest angels in authority?
He is. Matter of fact, what does Michael mean? Michael means who is like God. That's what that name means. Michael, who is like God. In other words, he comes in the power of God. He says in verse 14, he says, but now I have come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people. See, that's the key. If you go up to that verse 1, Daniel says here that he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. Well, if he understood it and had an understanding of the vision, why all this spiritual conflict as far as being informed about the vision? Well, there was something that he didn't quite comprehend. Even though he understood the vision, he didn't know what was going to happen to his people in this situation. So, and that's what he says here in verse 14. I have now come to give you an understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision pertains to days yet future. And when he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face towards the ground and became speechless. And behold, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips. And then I opened my mouth and spoke and said to him who was standing before me, O my Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me, and I have retained no strength. Now, when you read this, it almost seems like there's another being involved here. Read that verse 16. I'll read it again because it does get a little bit confusing, because it seems like There's a different being that's involved here. Mm-hmm. Because read that verse 16. And behold, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips. Now, is this the same angelic being? It looks like there's another being, But when you take it in the whole context, I think it's the same angel, mm-hmm. only he, you see the human side of this angel. In other words, you see that he's coming in judgment, you see he has a reflection in the glory of God, you see he's going forth in judgment, but also there's that human compassion that's involved there, that, you know, we are made in the image and likeness of God, and this is kind of reflected, like you almost see God's tenderness involved here when dealing with his weak creatures. I hope I'm not being too dogmatic or too speculative on this, but if it's not the same being, then I would make the suggestion that it's Jesus. And it's kind of significant because it's kind of like, in order for us to receive God's word, we really do need the help of the Holy Spirit. We really need a divine touch. But let's just read it as it flows from 15 on, and I think you'll see what I'm talking about, because it says that verse 15, and when he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face towards the ground and became speechless, and behold, one who resembled a human being was touching my lips, and then I opened my mouth to speak and spoke and said to him who was standing before me, O my Lord, as a result of the vision, anguish has come upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can such a servant of my Lord talk with such as my Lord? As for me, there remains just no strength in me, nor has any breath left in me. I mean, he's just out of it. That's why I'm saying that human pride must be one of the most obnoxious things to God in the universe. Because we can't take our next breath apart from God. And yet there's so many people today who wouldn't give him the time of day, and who would blaspheme him day and night. And it's like, look, this is the response of a righteous man in the presence of an angel. Mm-hmm. What's going to happen to an unrighteous man in the presence of God?
Yeah,
he's verse 6-18 says, then this one with human appearance touched me and strengthened me. See, the same one. This one with human appearance mm-hmm. touched me. Now, look at the context here in verse 19. And he said, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. Now, as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, may my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Mm-hmm. Okay, so it appears to be the same personality, even though mm-hmm. there was a little ambiguity there. But now, look what he says to him at verse 19. O man of high esteem. He calls him a man of high esteem again. And this is about the third or fourth time that Daniel is referred to as a man of high esteem in this book of Daniel. And the Bible does say that everything is to be established on the basis of two or three witnesses. Mm-hmm. And again, you see it here, that this is God's evaluation of Daniel. But then he says to him, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Okay, now he's giving him a commission here. Do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage. Be courageous. Now look what he says, because I think it's significant. He says, do not be afraid. Okay. In other words, he's going to have to determine that, okay, even though I'm overwhelmed with this whole experience, I'm going to see it through. So don't be afraid. In other words, we have to determine ourselves like that. And we are dealing with spiritual forces of wickedness. We are dealing with the world, the flesh. But it's like, we can't be cowardly. We have to decide, okay, I'm going to see this through. Because isn't it interesting? I think it's in the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation where God describes people who are outside of the kingdom of God. He said outside of the dogs and the immoral people and the sorcerers and the murderers and the liars and the thieves. Well, who leads the top of the list? Anybody remember?
Cowardly.
So, and, you know, Jesus himself talked about, you know, when it comes to being a bearing witness for him, you know, he's saying, hey, you know, if you are ashamed of me in this world, I'm going to be ashamed of you before my Father and my angels. Mm-hmm. So it does take courage to say, to go stand up for Jesus Christ, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Because the world is going to hate you. It's going to despise you. It's going to hold you in utmost contempt, starting with the media on down. It is going to view you with the utmost contempt. So he says here, to be not afraid. And then he says, peace be with you. Take courage. Be courageous. Now, peace be with you. Isn't that what Jesus had said? Mm-hmm. No, my peace I leave unto you. My peace I give unto you. And time again, he would say, peace unto you. Well, he says, peace be to you. In other words, when we are out there to do God's will, there is a peace, isn't there?
Mm-hmm.
A peace that surpasses all understanding. The whole world can be coming apart around us, but as long as we know that that things are right between us and God, there's that inner peace. Even Job, in the midst of all of his suffering and his torment and everything that he went through, you know, he had a sense of peace to say, hey, man, you know, I haven't done anything wrong here. So that was his peace, that even in the midst of all the turmoil, he knew that he was right with God. Then it says, take courage and be courageous. Why does he say it that way?
Maybe get the courage from him.
Get the courage and then be courageous.
Good. Good. We get our courage from the Holy Spirit. But then we have to be courageous. We have to act on that grace that's given to us. Latter part of 19, he says, take courage, be courageous. He says, now as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and may my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. See, it's the same being. He's the one that has strengthened him. Okay? And then in verse 20 he says, then he said to me, do you understand why I came to you? But I shall return to fight against the prince of Persia, so I am going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. However, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth, yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. Now, again, these two verses, like that other previous verse, I mean, they just give us tremendous insight and just a little crack of the door into the spiritual realm. Because the angel already knows, okay, once I give you, you know, this divine information, I'm going to go back. But he can already see, man, it's going to be a trouble for me to even get back. Because he's going to be attacked again, not only from the prince of Persia, but he says, here comes the prince of Greece. That's why I'm saying that there is a demonic spirit over every single nation. Because not only was there a demonic spirit over Persia, which is modern-day Iran, but Greece has a demonic spirit. And I believe there's a demonic spirit over this nation. Every nation on earth, the devil and his network of demonic beings has delegated. You take this nation, you take that nation. And the more of a threat a nation is to his kingdom, the more powerful demonic spirit he's going to put over that. And I believe that we have a very powerful demonic spirit over this nation. Because how else can you explain the insanity that goes on in this country? And how we are, you know, we are our own worst enemy in so many respects. We are destroying ourselves because we have no wisdom. We have been blinded by these spiritual forces of wickedness and darkness. Read that again, verse 20 and 21. Then he said to me, do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia. That's Iran. So I'm going forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. So the devil's sending more reinforcements in this battle. And he said, however, I tell you what is described in the writing of truth, yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. And Michael, like I said, his name means who is like God. So we get this glimpse that there's these spiritual forces of wickedness that are around us that most people don't have a clue, just don't have a clue. And even the ones that do, that are very aware of it, still our knowledge and our insight is so limited. Common sense will tell you, if God created all these beings, I mean, how much more powerful is he than all of them combined? Mm-hmm. Okay? But, you know, he has chosen to delegate, you know, the fight to his unfallen angels against the fallen angels. And as a matter of fact, we are told that 3.5 years in the tribulation period, the devil and his angels make one more assault upon heaven. These demonic creatures know that of their doom. But they are desperate. They're like a wounded animal with their back against the wall. And they say, we got nothing left to lose. We have got to make this effort to overthrow God and his kingdom. Otherwise, you know, it's curtains for us for all eternity. So they're making one last ditch effort, 3.5 years in the tribulation period, to overthrow God. But it says that Michael and his angels do battle with the dragon and his angels. And the dragon is thrown down to the earth along with his demonic hordes. And it says that he no longer has access to heaven. The devil has access to heaven right now. We are told that in John, that he stands before Christ day and night accusing the brethren, that he has this access before God's throne room. We know it from Job. We know it from the book of Michael. We know it from other scriptures, that he still has access there. But once he's thrown down out of heaven, 3.5 years in the tribulation period, when he hits the earth, it says the dragon is in great rage because he knows his time is short, and he goes out to wage war against the Jews and the Christians, against those who keep the testimony of Jesus and those who keep the commandments of God. So he is so infuriated. But you see, I believe that what gives him this nerve or courage or whatever it is to try this one last ditch effort is the fact that there's no more demons left in hell 3.5 years after the tribulation period. And I believe that demons and demonic spirits are being let out of hell constantly because of man's rebellion and his sins, especially when it comes to Satan worship, black mass, occultic practices like this, you know, human sacrifices, this type of thing, gives him more and more control. And what we read tonight, I mean, like I said, it just gives us a little glimpse of what's happening in the spiritual realm. I don't know how these angelic beings fight one another. We have no clue. I mean, I guess they can hurl each other at the velocities of reaching the speed of light. I don't know what they can do. Jesus himself said, I beheld Satan fall from heaven like lightning. So in his first revolt, he was flung out of heaven like a bolt of lightning. And we all know how lightning goes at the velocity of light. I mean, he was hurled out of heaven that quick. So whether it was Michael the Archangel or God that hurled him out, I think it was God Almighty that just threw him down along with his... So in other words, I don't know how they fight one another, but there's, you know, it would be really fascinating to have that kind of insight. But we are given enough insight here to say we are in a spiritual battle. The Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but these spiritual forces of wickedness that are all around us in heavenly places, in high places. We are in a spiritual battle.